3, 2, 1, 0.
From the studios of WORQ in Wisconsin, this is the Stand Up for the Truth podcast. Today's issues, overlooked headlines, and biblical observations, equipping the remnant around the globe. Got your sword handy? This is Stand Up for the Truth.
Last day of April 2024, I'm Crash Connell, and we got a fresh, brand new podcast with a favorite guest here this morning. Good morning, Mary Danielson.
Good morning. It's great to be here in a new week. Welcome to Stand Up For, as Crash said, the 30th of April, the end of the month. My guest today is Linda Harvey, and today's program really, I think it dovetails with Friday's subject matter with Pastor Chris Quintana. We discussed a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality and its infiltration into church pulpits. Well, today we're looking at social emotional learning, or SEL, that's being foisted on our kids in the public schools. And they're not the same. But I say the devil is in the details. We're entering into a global society here, or so those want us to think we are. My scripture this morning is Psalm 99, 1 through 3. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. Oh, would you pray with me this morning? Lord, your name is indeed awesome and a strong and mighty tower that we can run to at all times. This world is not our home, and we desire to be trusting you more and more in spite of what we see happening around us. I want to lift up Linda to you today, Lord. Thank you for her ministry and the gifts that you have given her to do your will and to bring you glory and point to the kingdom to come. Protect her and her loved ones. Pray for open doors for Linda and just endurance and a lot of grace for all that she does. In Jesus' name, amen. Author and speaker Linda Harvey is a former advertising executive. She managed multi-million dollar advertising campaigns primarily in the healthcare field. She was formerly director of marketing communications at Ohio State University Hospitals. In 1995, she founded Mission America, a Christian pro-family organization tracking current cultural issues. She's the author of two Christian books, Maybe He's Not Gay, Another View on Homosexuality, and Not My Child, Contemporary Paganism, and the new spirituality, missionamerica.com. Linda, welcome back to Stand Up for the Truth.
Mary, it's great to be with you. Thanks for having me on today.
What is new with the ministry, Linda? When people go to the website, Mission America, what will they find there?
Well, we have been, I feel that we have been called by the Lord to focus on issues, social issues, corrupting our children, quite frankly, unless we are careful, and corrupting America. That's why it's called Mission America. And so 25 years ago, the Lord really laid the issue of homosexuality, and then later, of course, as it became more popular, gender confusion mm-hmm. on my heart, but also the abortion issue and the sexualization of our children in general, as well as the religious liberty and parental rights issues that go along with all of that. And so it all kind of weaves together, and unfortunately it's a stew that we have to mm-hmm. keep diluting and removing from in front of our children, or they will be completely and totally corrupted with a different worldview. And so I'm on the radio here in Columbus, Ohio. I have I've had a radio show. I now have commentaries on the Salem station here in Columbus, and it goes throughout Ohio. And then I write on our website and many other websites. And I'm a speaker, and I'm on shows like yours. I'm privileged to be asked to be on other Christian stations. So that's what we do.
Great. Much needed. Much needed. You are part of a coalition looking into social emotional learning in the schools and how it really is. It really is a catch-all for every imaginable woke agenda. The stew has been cooked down to this. You've been educating yourself on this for quite a while, and you spoke to the Ohio State Board of Education on it back in 2022. And I think what we need to do is define it first, and then I'm going to let you run with the important details and the takeaways. But what is SEL? And we'll add on to that, you know, when did it begin, that sort of thing. Can you define that for us?
Yes, social emotional learning is it's kind of like nailing Jell-O to the wall until you start really getting into schools and seeing how it's being applied. But it's the new framework for the entire climate of many, many schools now. And it is closely related to diversity, equity, and inclusion, DEI, which we're hearing so much about. In fact, the equity agenda is at the heart of social emotional learning for most of the programs you will see. There are a number of vendors out there selling this and all its various manifestations to schools. So if we go back, you people that have been around the schools for a while will see some of the elements of what we used to call character education in SEL, and they might feel, oh, I can be comfortable with this. You know, let's let kids behave better, have more self-control, anger management, manage their stress, study habits better, get along with your peers better. However, it's all the values that you apply, and that's where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, where they bring in every possible woke agenda, depending on the school. Again, I don't want to bash every single school out there, but the education industry, the public schools in this country are permeated with this. And so if it's out there, it's probably not ultimately a great thing, and it can be a disastrous, disastrous thing. Starting with the roots of SEL, it goes into what they call the whole child. They want, and this was the Ohio State Board of Education presentation I made to them, because the state of Ohio and many states have adopted this as their strategic plan. And in Ohio, they want to develop the whole child. Well, what does that mean? You know, as parents, you step back and you say, wait a minute, that's my role.
Yeah.
And I want you to teach them to read. I want you to teach them math. I don't want you to teach them what kind of worldview they can or cannot have, what kind of behaviors they will or will not tolerate, how they define sin or don't think that there's sin, and so on. That's where SEL wants to take. They want to go all the way through your child's value system and even into the spiritual realm.
I saw one source from, I think this is even a couple of years old, that 90% of schools and districts in the U.S. are either using SEL or developing it, the skills to begin to use it. Do you find that that's accurate? Because that's the whole country.
Well, I would believe that because there has been federal money backing this up.
Okay.
As part of the major education bills that come through, you know, every year and a half or 2 years, the Biden administration, and even back Obama somewhat, put in money for this, but especially Biden, and especially as part of the America Rescue Plan, the recovery from COVID, quote unquote recovery. Okay, what did we see? There's been many reports of widespread mental and emotional illness issues with kids because they're saying it's because of COVID. It was there before. And I don't doubt that the isolation and, you know, all of the other things going on within some children's homes and their greater exposure to the internet, as many parents let them, you know, babysit themselves on the internet. I don't doubt that there's greater emotional issues, but the federal government gave a lot of money directly toward the establishment of social emotional learning programs in schools. And so what's happening, you'll see schools all over, probably Wisconsin, you'll see it, that they have money now to hire many more counselors, more social workers, people to, you know, conduct therapy on your child. And that's what social emotional learning is.
Well, and I would imagine some of these very, very wealthy globalist type foundations are pitching in too, like perhaps Bill Gates Foundation, Rockefeller, that sort of thing. Are you aware of any of these, you know, globalists with deep pockets jumping in on this?
They're all in on it. Okay. And it's been there for a long time. It started with the Fetzer Institute in Michigan. And John Fetzer was a man who was all over the place. He is now deceased. And what, in fact, he passed away in the 90s before this, the Fetzer Institute went this direction. But he was a man who was the owner of the Detroit Tigers for a while. But then he got into radio and radio stations. And then he got into a major issue with him for most of his life was the occult. He was a follower of Alice Bailey. If people are familiar with her, she's a well-known occultist. She is, I believe, now dead. But the Fetzer Institute was to explore all of the aspects of different kinds of spirituality, very light on anything Christian and biblical or Judaism, heavy on Buddhism, meditation, and all of that. Well, that's where social-emotional learning was birthed, at the Fetzer Institute. It came directly out of the idea of the whole child, getting right down to the core of the spiritual, ultimately. And so that's where you see. But if you want me to go through the five main categories of analysis that social-emotional learning brings to school, you want me to do that yet?
I want to just ask a couple more quick questions, and then I want to jump in on that. And then as we go along, I want to talk about this mindfulness aspect, too, the spiritual aspect. My first question, before we get to those things, is, you know, this isn't this above the pay grade of a lot of teachers? How is it possible that the average teacher is equipped to evaluate a child's mental and emotional health? And you had mentioned parents. Where do they fit in? But we're talking about relationship skills and emotional maturity, which is absurd because they will mature on track with the average human level of maturity. You know, decision-making skills. How do the how are the teachers qualified to even take this on?
Well, they're not, and that's part of the problem. They're given tools and questionnaires, lots of surveys to supposedly guide children through how are you feeling today. You know, they're probing children for all sorts of anxiety, suicidality, you know, stress levels. They're not equipped for this, and this is not the kind of thing for many children you can just run with and say, we'll just check in with you today and see if you have a happy face or a sad face. Children are very suggestible. This may destabilize, and in fact, I believe it is destabilizing a lot of children. But the, what's happening is that you have not only amateur psychology and teachers that are not equipped to deal with this or to probe into any of this or to follow up on it as you would normally do with a child. If you're talking about, are you stressed enough? Have you ever thought of harming yourself? And then to drop it and go on to your math lesson. I mean, that's ridiculous. You've opened a door in that child's mind and heart that may produce horrible results. But then, on the other hand, they've got all the newly hired social workers and psychologists in the school. So those people, guess what? They are going to, as you know, find a way to justify their jobs. And they're going to be probing into and looking for referrals all the time. And this goes into the other aspect of SEL is they will record data on your child. And it goes into a digital storage system, and you don't know where that's going. That is one big, big problem with SEL.
You know, we had guidance counselors back in the 70s when I went to high school, and no one wanted to talk to them on the personal level that they wanted. We had to meet with them. We had to talk about, well, what's your career path? But we dreaded it. I don't think we were ever honest with them about anything. And I don't think kids want to give their privacy over. They have a natural, children have a natural inbred privacy. I think that, that the school and the culture is breaking down, because parents can't even look through your dresser drawer without being accused of invasion of privacy. How did, Linda, how in the world did we get here? How we're breaking down those barriers that kids have of having an inner life already and being made in God's image. I just can't imagine what kind of coercion they're using on these youngsters to tell them all these things, you know, to think, group think, right? Normalizing their attitudes, normalizing their behaviors. The average child, that has to cause some mental health issues right there. What do you think?
Exactly. And what's happening along with all of this, and we can discuss all this, are all the other agendas being brought into. Kids are being probed and asked to analyze themselves from, you know, their, you know, elements of power and privilege, the DEI agenda, you know, racial equity or multicultural equity, you know, and kids are, we're not thinking about it this way, and they will start to feel guilty, many of them, no matter which, no matter what background they have, whether they're white, brown, black, whatever, they will start to feel burdened down by either resentment or guilt or some combination of both or rebellion against parents. And then the other element that is brought in early in elementary school now is gender issues. probing yourself as to your gender identity. Do you really think you're a boy?
Yeah.
You know, that's what your anatomy says, but maybe some people are born assigned boy at birth, but they're really girls. Mm-hmm. You know, this is a recipe for disaster in the mental health field, because what happens is, as you said, kids are private. So they will internalize some of these messages and start to stew about it inside and not share what they're going through inside with anyone. They will just come out with anxiety and depression that parents don't know the origin of.
Wow.
And this is just, the whole thing is just a nightmare.
Yeah.
I mean, I think that even where there may be some good messages in social emotional learning, overall, it's probing way too much and taking up time away from academics.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that's just as important right there. That's a huge point. You had said you wanted to go over the five main things about SEL. Let's just jump right into that and just run with that, Linda.
Right. So that what they do is they have five areas that they will evaluate kids on: self-awareness, self-management, social awareness, relationship skills, and responsible decision making. So almost what they do is, this is not like, usually this is not a separate course. They weave this into the framework of all of their current subjects. They'll weave it into especially the social sciences or the English language and literature and language arts, and into history, social studies, but also into math and science. They will weave all this into that. And what they're looking for is the right areas of self-awareness. Are you aware? Are you really a boy? Or is that just your anatomy? Are you really a girl? That kind of self-awareness. Are you, you know, do you have power and privilege? Do you, where do you fall on the power and privilege wheel? Are you white? Are you Christian? Oh, my goodness, you have so much guilt in your background. Self-awareness. And then, of course, the guilt that goes with that. And then self-management is the idea of, are you easily angered? A lot of the time, the SEL programs have been brought into schools by very frustrated, and we can understand this, school administrators and teachers, where they have kids that are out of control because they have horrible home lives. I mean, we can understand to some extent where they're looking for a tool to help kids with anger management, okay? And they will say, there is report back that, after SEL and after mindfulness, and we'll go into that in a minute, things are much better in our classroom. Well, the problem is, what is self-management? It can also be, you need to stifle. If you find the idea of changing gender or the idea of sexual orientation differences repulsive, you can't have that. That is a hateful attitude.
Mm-hmm.
You need to stifle that. That's where they go with this.
Hmm. You know, all this emotionalism and how do you feel, and having kids take the temperature and everything, and then the adults take the temperature of the kids and all that sort of thing. Never mind the progressive theology that's behind all this. This is just the emotional area or of the self-reflection area. But, Linda, while they're pushing all this, they're pushing them to be happy little global citizens who will own nothing and be happy and have all the right responses and all the right self-management and ability to chat about this. But is this the spoonful of sugar that makes that Marxist pill go down, Linda?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. They will learn very quickly through all of this that we have a horrible heritage here in America, that if you are white and privileged at all, if you have enough to eat and your family has, are well-educated, you have a lot to be guilty for because you have been part of the problem. They will learn all of that. They will learn that any remnant of Judeo-Christian morality, you know, traditional marriage, waiting, abstinence-based sex education, that's out the door. I can talk for a long time about that. I have a paper on missionamerica.com about how SEL starts to usher abstinence sex education out the door and bring in the condom-based pro-promiscuity Planned Parenthood type. So all of that, yes, it just breaks down our kids, and we wonder why kids are stressed.
Mm-hmm.
The biggest source of their stress is probably, it's social media. We know that's huge.
Right.
And family issues. But the school is right in there with it, with the nonsense they are presenting them with and probing and not spending time on academics. Academics alone and achievement in that will raise the self respect of children, and that's where we need to spend our time.
Yeah, wow. And then now look at ahead in these kids' lives as far as university and what kind of university students we're producing, which isn't good anyway. I mean, it hasn't been good for a long time, but this is, I think, degrees worse because I don't think they would teach this in the universities. It's kind of infantile. It's more like a foundational thing. And then the parents are putting forth $50,000 a year for these university education degrees. I would guess that it stops after high school and then the chickens come home to roost in university or do they teach this at the higher levels?
Well, they teach some level of this. And here's a real interesting little tidbit. Actually, it's a very big tidbit. We know all of the conflict going on at Columbia right now.
Right.
Well, Columbia University is a highly, highly respected, in a worldly sense, teachers college. And at the core of their teachers college is their Spirituality Institute, which teaches that mindfulness, that is basically Buddhist meditation, practiced in classrooms, needs to be brought into every classroom. They are ground zero for mindfulness, social, emotional learning, teacher training in their spiritual institute at Columbia University. And we wonder why the place is filled with hate and violence. Right. The demons have been released there, is my opinion.
Wow. And you think, you know, this is the tolerant generation, unless you're Jewish. And probably Christian as well. The hypocrisy, right. The hypocrisy is on steroids here, and it's just incredible. Now, we talked a little bit already about the Fetzer Institute, this particular SEL is based on the teachings of individuals such as Alice Bailey, self-proclaimed herald of this Maitreya, world teacher, and other gurus. Tell us about this occultism in SEL, because mankind is a spiritual animal, and in the New World Order, and even in the end times, when it comes to the tribulation, there will be a world religion that goes along with everything, because humans are spiritual. So tell us about these occultic roots and something called mindfulness that goes along with SEL.
Yes, well, so what happens is SEL comes into your school, and your school may contract with various vendors of SEL. Some of the most commonly known ones are Panorama, Seven Mindsets, Second Step. Mind Up is one by, I will talk about that one in a minute. The David Lynch Foundation and so on. There, lots of the SEL vendors will bring in, and they will, again, analyze kids based on those five areas, competencies, they call them, of SEL. Along with that, it's often an add-on is a mindfulness unit that comes in as well. And almost all of these have a mindfulness program. And it's not just for kids, it's for the teachers as well. And mindfulness is said to be, oh, no, we're not spiritual. They will blatantly say we're not spiritual, even as they have kids close their eyes, picture themselves in a peaceful place, talk to whatever comes into their heads, think happy thoughts. Sometimes they'll have a little gong that sounds when they're going into their mindfulness quiet time. This is all right out of Buddhist meditation. Yeah. And what it starts to do is it does calm down some kids that were previously, out of control. Yes. But as we know, not everything that comes from the demonic world is ultimately, it might seem good in the beginning, ultimately it leads to tragedy in the spiritual sense. And so what happens is you empty your mind. That's what Buddhism is. You're emptying your mind, and Hinduism as well, and connecting with whatever's out there. Yeah. And we know what's out there. And so what they're teaching children to do is to be very moldable. You said as the global citizen, be very careful about having harsh, ideas of right and wrong, good and evil. Wow. It's all wiped out. So the mindfulness sessions are brought in, and the really insidious part is that they will insist they are not, most of the time, although there have been some blatant Hindu and Buddhist practices that have ended up in lawsuits in some, and I can talk about that in a minute. But most of the time they will say, oh, no, this is not connected with any religion at all. It's just to manage stress, to calm kids down, and to give them more just a feeling of peace, you know, happy places. Well, you know, where that goes is into, as I said, into the nothingness of some of these spiritual practices. And in a couple of situations, there have been teachers, and they're the key. The teacher is the one that's also been practicing their own levels of teacher training programs with mindfulness. Well, they may be very careful to keep the spiritual out of the children's, or seemingly keep it out of the children's session. They don't keep it out of the teacher training session. In fact, what you have, and there was the Child Protection League in Minnesota, that you may have know those folks. They monitored the Minnesota Department of Education and went to a mindfulness teacher training down there, and they said it was downright creepy. The occult was everywhere. So if the teachers have been taken into this deeper, darker level, they're going to be taking that, that spirit is going to be present in that classroom, and many of these teachers are going to take their kids as far as they can. And they have. There was a suit in Chicago against the David Lynch Foundation and the Chicago Public Schools, where a Christian girl had been forced, they said, you have to do this in class, bow down and repeat mantras with Hindu gods as part of mindfulness.
Yeah, that's what those mantras are. They're names of Hindu deities. When I was in Catholic school for 12 years, and when I was in high school, this wasn't too much longer after the Beatles had gone over and brought Eastern mysticism to this country and made it cool. We were taught in a religion class in a Catholic high school to go and pay $50 and get a mantra at the TM Center locally here. And I, there was no way I was going to do that. I had enough foundation at least to not do that. But to have a Catholic school jump on that bandwagon was just very surprising to me. And Christian parents should be very alarmed by this. If their children are in public school and this is going on, whether they may not even know, Christian parents should be very alarmed that their children are being asked to invoke Hindu deities and empty their minds instead of focusing on Jesus and his word. As Christian meditation isn't the word, but we meditate on him and his word. So parents should be very scared. And Linda, what are some of the, we're going to go to a break pretty soon here, but I want to at least get started here on the harm from this mindfulness and the adverse events that happen during these things that we parents are probably aren't going to hear about.
Yeah, what's happened is even places like Psychology Today, which is the, you know, the People magazine of the psychology profession, they published an article with the results of research showing that mindfulness in general can, there have been a lot of adverse reports of anxiety and extreme agitation, depression, and so on after participating in mindfulness for any period of time, either adults or children. And so you don't want your children, I mean, SEL then with mindfulness as the add-on is a recipe for disaster. And then, of course, when you realize what's at the foundation of it, it's this idea of equity. That is, we're going to wipe out every vestige of Western civilization and make everything equal. It's back to multiculturalism. Mm-hmm. We've been going down this road for a long time. You know, that's where you get into where our kids are going. If there's rebellion and in the spirit, if there is depression and anxiety because children lose their hopes and dreams and values, they lose faith in what they see around them, their churches, their parents. I mean, goodness gracious, what are we doing with our children? This is so sad.
It is.
And only if parents jump in, and you've got to become informed about this because you will be quickly labeled as a nut job unless you know what you're dealing with. Because not all schools are all the way down this road. They're going to get there, but they may not be there yet. You need to find out exactly what's happening in your school, but then be willing to stand up against it.
Absolutely. Wow, Linda, that's a lot to take in, but it's so important that parents understand this. With Linda Harvey today, missionamerica.com, and we're going to come back and we're going to talk about all these things, our big concerns used to be outcome-based and Common Core, and now I think we've surpassed that in wickedness. So we are going to take a two-minute break. We'll be back shortly with Linda Harvey, so stay with me.
Feedback, questions, and topic suggestions are always appreciated. Email us at comments@standupforthetruth.com.
Welcome back to Stand Up for the Truth for this Tuesday, the last day of April. We're speaking with Linda Harvey this morning, missionamerica.com, and we are talking about the dangers of SEL, social emotional learning, that is being foisted on children from sea to shining sea. 90% of schools and school districts have implemented it. Those that haven't are just still setting the groundwork for it. Linda, we are deconstructing our children on a spiritual matter here, but I think, you know, because it's the school, we worried about outcome-based and Common Core. That's in the rearview mirror for me after listening to you this morning. The question at this point is SEL producing higher student academic achievement? And I think I already know the answer, but you tell us, Linda.
Well, no. I mean, not if you look in the long term. Almost all of these surveys are observational surveys of the teachers' impressions of how things are going. They're not objective. Mm-hmm. They're not stepping back and saying, right, you know, we have, our school is now a much higher achieving school over the last 3 years in math and reading proficiency as a result of SEL. You're not going to see that. Yeah. What you're going to see is teachers saying, oh yeah, my classroom is better. You know, that people are behaving better and I'm seeing much better study skills and much more concentration and much more responsible decision making about homework. Well, that's just, yeah, they can report that. Of course, they have every incentive to report positively about their classroom's results. So, no, what we're seeing is alarming declines in literacy and proficiency in reading, especially math also, especially in our bigger cities. I mean, here in Ohio, Cleveland and Columbus are in the teens as far as third and fourth grade reading proficiency. Oh. All those people should be fired. I mean, this is a total abandonment of their primary responsibility. But then what I think about as a, you know, I was a English language arts, a middle school teacher for a very short time. And then I went on into public relations and advertising. But, you know, what seems to me that happens is these kids get, we have grade inflation, kids get pushed along because they don't want failing, you know, right, schools.
Right.
And then they end up as eighth graders, ninth graders, and on, they can't read, but they're hiding it from everybody. Where do those kids go? They go to the internet and to videos, and they go into feelings-based everything. Everything is sensation because they can't, they're not processing thoughts because they can't read a lot of stuff, but they're hiding it. I believe this is at the core of an awful lot of stress and mental health issues, and then ultimate criminality among some of our kids. I think, you know, if kids could feel better about themselves, reading, writing, exploring, you know, all the wealth of knowledge that's out there through reading, you would not see nearly the level of kids who go down a criminal road as teenagers. I mean, I am totally philosophizing there, but I think people can identify with where we are when you have so many kids, especially in the inner cities, that can't read and can't do math, can't read and write.
Well, and because they've been indoctrinated into a specific ideology, they can't critical think about any other philosophies, for lack of a better word, or ideologies that are around them. They go completely unprepared in the world to meet people who don't agree with them, and they can't give an opinion because that's thought out, because they have an emotional response. They resort, and this is on social media every day. They resort to name calling and they shut down arguments by, you know, with vitriol and that sort of thing. And we're going to have, we already have a generation that can't critically think their way out of a paper bag when it comes to making decisions or getting married or having a household. This is just an epic fail, Linda, on every single front, and it's heartbreaking. Now, when you spoke to the Ohio State Board of Education, how did that go? I know that was a while ago. Were they receptive to what you had to say, or how did that go? Anything you can report on?
Well, they have a – I am part of a network here, by the way. I'm on the board of Protect Ohio Children, and I'm also part of the Protect Child Health Coalition nationally, which deals a lot with abstinence-based sex education and monitoring that issue and the other comprehensive sex education, which is the what part you, the kind of sex education you don't want in schools, as well as SEL, how the two relate to one another. So a group of us had decided, and then they tagged me to do it, that we need to go and just kind of confront the Ohio State Board of Education on the fact that 3 years earlier they had adopted SEL as their recommended framework for their strategic plan and for schools. And they didn't shove this down. The individual schools have their own agendas here, and there's only a few state laws they have to obey. But they all went along because there's federal money and there's some state money that goes along with it. So they were, I would have to say that the they asked me lots of questions, and they were kind of shocked that anyone would come to them, and it was kind of head-scratching, like, what's your problem with this, you know? And, of course, we know a lot more about it even a couple of years later than we did then. Sure. We know some of the outcomes. We know how mindfulness is racing through now as a fad in schools, you know, and how they're going to be capturing these children at the spiritual level as well. But my view is that you've opened the door especially to all the sexuality issues. Mm. That is a huge contribution, quote unquote. It's a detriment that SEL brings into the schools. Mm-hmm. They open up the, you know, idea of you're born that way. If you feel any same sex attraction, so just celebrate it. Sexual orientation. If you have any questions about yourself and you're kind of a tomboy, then you're probably a girl who's born with a boy's brain, and you need to embrace that instead of your body. Mm-hmm. They're opening up so many traumatic, probing, and unnecessary traumas in the lives of our kids, and of course all the bodily and medical and spiritual damage that goes along with that.
Wow. And all we can do is, I mean, this is just a freight train, but all we can do is speak to these things, and parents get on school boards. You know, we've said this for a long time, go local, vote local, see what's going on in your schools, be actively engaged. These are your children that are being deconstructed from the inside out, encouraged to go inward, and then expected to look outward. And I can't imagine that they're not completely confused. But Linda, this is a great segue into this article that you wrote, Keep Objecting to Homosexuality for Good Reasons. And you say, it's curious that as parents around the country unite against the wicked trans agenda directed toward our kids, quite a few are willing to accommodate homosexual identities. I have no problem with someone who is gay, I heard one mom say. It's the gender mutilation that we need to fight. And we need to come to a full stop there, Linda, because, you know, the whole thing, you say it needs to stop, but doesn't she understand that the fight to normalize L, G, and B is where the push for T began? So you got to have your L, G, and B before you even get to the T. Let's talk about this idea that you know, trans isn't, at least they're not trans. Gay, well, no big deal. At least they're not trans. Help us out with this one.
Well, there is, how long do we have to talk? So I've been studying this and speaking out about this for 25 years. God really laid this on my heart when I first became a believer. I was a progressive agnostic, a volunteer for Planned Parenthood back in the 70s and then in the 80s. And it was around, right around 1991, 92 that I became a believer, hearkening back to some of my childhood teachings, which weren't that many, but the word does not come back void, and you can praise the Lord for that. All of a sudden, my eyes were open, and I went, wait, what is happening? And one of the things I saw right away was the, and this is the 90s, before the internet, right before the internet came in, and then as it came in, it really blossomed. The issue of, at that point, it was arguing for same-sex so-called marriage, and then and the gay rights movement and all of that. And I'm thinking, this, and then the push to put this in schools and to introduce homosexual clubs into schools. I thought, wait, if you introduce this idea, which no one is born this way, and the research has fallen flat, and don't let anybody kid you that they know they were born this way. They were not born this way. Something has turned that around. And the big ingredient today, which will cement the deal, even if a child has not been molested, which that is one big roadway to this, is pornography. Pornography behind the scenes will convince an awful lot of kids that they are homosexual or gender confused. So that's the fuel, the kerosene that is on this fire. But what's happening is that you know, they have taken children at a very impressionable age. late elementary school now, even. There are now, I'm starting to write about elementary level gay clubs in schools. But certainly in middle school and high school. And they have all these kids who are confused, who are claiming to be queer or non-binary or, you know, all the bisexual, all the mm-hmm. things in between. It's all one thing. And what I cannot understand is these parents who will say, I can't stand the idea of the gender mutilation, but I don't have any problem with being, you know, kids being gay because we have a lot of friends who are gay and they're fine. No, they're not fine. That is not a fine way to go down. Now, if you are a faithful Christian, you cannot go here. You have to believe the word of God because God Almighty destroyed two cities over this.
Yeah.
You know, think about this. You know, this is where we will go. Mm-hmm. And, the reason, in my view, when I read Genesis 19, I think there was a multi-age bisexual violent gang that showed up at Lot's door.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It said people from rich and poor, people from every quarter, young and old.
Yes.
And they were mm-hmm. bisexual because Lot offered him their daughters. He knew they were going in all directions and there were kids along with them.
Wow.
Come on, that's what we have today. And that's homosexuality. They didn't talk anything there that I could see about gender confusion, but that's always at the background. A gender deviance issue is what rattles the cage of people who go down the road of same-sex attraction. And some people go all the way and start being drag queens or start mutilating their bodies, and some don't. Some yeah. stop short of it and, go into same-sex attraction.
Yeah.
We have groups like Moms for Liberty who, you know, this is a big national group. They've done a lot in Florida, especially, on pushing back against, you know, for parental rights and against the trans agenda. They're very friendly with this group called Gays Against Groomers. And this, I wrote that, this is in my article. I love Moms for Liberty at that point where they do the trans thing, but stop affirming homosexuality.
Right.
Those folks are not our allies.
Right.
Not ultimately. They will walk away from the hard fights about the obscenity in books and the, homosexual inclusive sex education. And mm-hmm. so I've talked for a while here.
Yeah. Well, that's fine. I was surprised. I had not heard of Gays Against Groomers. And this whole conservative thing that has come in to that particular ideology, conservative parents who are proud to display gay-affirming attitudes may be putting their children in a dire emotional dilemma. And we talked about this internal voice that that children have, this tender-heartedness that they have, that the world is beating it out of them, because I believe that they object to the whole idea of homosexuality. But
yes.
But we're hardening their hearts, and we're bringing things into their lives that this must make God very angry. There's millstones coming for people is what I'm thinking here.
Well, here's the thing that we forget about. When you enroll your child in a school, you have already communicated without saying a word to your child, I trust whatever these people are teaching
yeah.
you.
Yeah.
That this is, you're going to learn the truth here. And then they go to school and the public schools especially are saturated with pro-LGBTQ messages. Mm-hmm. They internalize the idea that, well, people older and wiser than I must have analyzed this and people must be born this way. And then they are presented some of this with no, and then they get no alternate from most of their churches. Mm-hmm. Churches are not dealing with this.
Yeah.
And so they get no alternate reality, and nor even from parents. They get the idea from their parents that their parents are kind of okay with this. So they start wondering about themselves. Where do they go?
Hmm.
Every child, not every child, but many children, especially the more sensitive ones, will wonder, am I gay? Am I trans? They can't, on the trans issue, they may be able to go to their parents, but not the gay issue. And that's already, it's like that's over and done with. You know, mm-hmm. we pass same-sex marriage, it's over and done. It's not over and done with.
Right.
We got to keep fighting this.
Wow. Yeah, Gays Against Groomers was banned by Google. And like you said, they had an event with Moms for America, Moms for Liberty, and they do oppose drag events with kids and mm-hmm. Gender ideology in the schools. It's a right-wing gay nonprofit. I don't think the left even knows what to do with that because they would consider them homophobic by association. So What an absolute mess, Linda. Log Cabin Republicans, I don't know if I remembered them. It's the same thing. And the whole idea is to, quote, make the Republican Party more inclusive.
Right. Exactly. And, of course, you know, here we have our presidential election coming up, and I will support Donald Trump, but he's been very friendly to the Log Cabin Republicans, and he's got prominent homosexuals in his cabinet giving him advice, like Rick Grenell and people like that. I mean, you know, we have to, you know, again, we're going to have to live in this world with these folks, I know, but we need to continue to stand up against this that behavior. And if we're going to partner, even temporarily, on a school board issue with people that are, you know, two conservative lesbians, if you can find them, who are parents, I mean, be very careful about what you affirm. Don't go down the road of affirming their lifestyle to your children. Do not do that, because they may have a couple of good points. They may want to stand with you on a specific issue, but you have to separate yourself and keep standing for the truth.
I'm fascinated by the segment in this article here that you wrote about continuing to object to homosexuality. And you talk about the books that are in the school libraries. And it says, have you read the passages in many of today's young adult books marketed to middle and high school? The homosexual themed books especially are filled with XX-rated scenes, involve teens of the same sex, etc. And here's the when you raise a fuss about this sort of thing, this to me is just totally disgusting, but the LGBTQ defense is that, well, you just want to remove these books because you're a bigot. And so then we might say, well, no, it's because they're obscene, and we want to remove them because they're inappropriate and obscene. And then they say these books are necessary for marginalized youth to learn what being LGBTQ is like. And so then we might say, well, can't, you know, if you want to have these books, can't they be, can't you take out the explicit and the hypersexual? And so then they might say, well, then books covering this sexual orientation minus the explicit sex, are they okay then? Now, here's your Hegelian dialectic at work here. You have one premise and you have the opposite premise, and we're going to come together and say, well, let's just clean them up. Are they okay then? I mean, that's just insanity at its worst.
Right. And what happens is, if you go down the road of giving any attribution at all to the fact that people are born homosexual, you end up in places like this that are like, well, no, I don't really want my kids to be sold homosexuality, even if it's minus all the X-rated material. But you end up in these corners that you should not be in, that they're still wrong for your kids. You don't want them to be sold non-sexual homosexual rights. You don't want that.
Wow. Well, and, you know, it's no wonder, even after just this conversation today, why kids are having what we would call mental health issues, this internal war that they're going through and trying to process when they don't have the maturity to process it. It's no wonder we have mental health decline with the kids, and they are depressed and anxious, and they're going on medication. And
They need to have a church they can go to and hear the truth, and their parents they can go to and hear the truth. And if you haven't been already telling them the truth and showing them there's an open door here, and I'm going to tell you the truth, you were never born gay, and neither was anybody else. And here's the one thing I did put in here that I think is a big clue. You don't have to analyze all the studies. You know that there is no solid research on a gay prenatal hormones or a gene or anything, because if there was, we trust, especially after COVID, Big Pharma would be developing testing based on that research to test people for whether they're a born homosexual or not. They are not doing that, are they? Because they're not doing that, we know there is, I mean, that's just one of the many clues, but that's one way we know. There's no research that backs this up, folks. Yeah. There's no research.
Yeah, and our children need to know exactly where the parents stand. We can't just be confused about all this. They need to know what's going on. As far as, this is interesting because as far as youth groups and that sort of thing of helping the kids to understand this, I'm wondering about what parents might come along and say, well, we hadn't even talked about that with our child yet, and they're hearing about it not from us. And I think that might be one reason that youth leaders don't talk about it. What do you think about that?
Well, they could do the same thing the schools do, is send a form home and say, we're planning on talking about this.
Yeah.
You know, get an opt-in. And, you know, and just say, are you okay with this? Because we're going to go by scripture. all the places where it talks about, you know, this is a behavior and it is a very grave sin. And there are people that are referenced in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, Paul's mm-hmm. companions were ex-homosexuals. Mm-hmm. People walk out of this. You're developed into these feelings. They can be undeveloped, and many, many, many thousands of people have done
mm-hmm.
so.
Mm-hmm. That is a good idea. The churches, if there's a youth group and you're going through those parts of the scripture that you want to go through with the kids and find out if the parents are okay with it, that's certainly a good idea.
Right.
Anything more on this particular subject, Linda? Because I know there's so much more we could talk about. We're not winding down quite yet, but we're sort of getting to the point where I want to find out what we didn't cover that you would still like to talk about.
Well, the one thing that I think that has to be said here, because having dealt with this for 25 years and knowing in my heart I am not a hateful person, and I have talked to many people who are openly homosexual and many, many ex-homosexual friends as well and ex-transgender. But I'm, you know, not a hateful person. And you out there are not hateful people if you believe this. And here's the reason. God made us beautifully to be heterosexual, to unite in marriage, which is how it should be done. If you have not done that, he is willing to forgive you. And that's where people should go. But the one thing we cannot do is, just like with the abortion issue, we cannot let, in the public policy arena, abandon our children because we are on walking on tiptoes because of people that have already been down this road. Like with abortion, we have healing, post-abortive healing. I mean, the pro-life movement is full of post-abortive women and men, praise God, you know, where they've been healed and forgiven and they've asked for forgiveness and all that's available. But we can't stop fighting against abortion and calling it the evil it is to protect the future, and especially our young women and men as they're growing up. Same is true of homosexuality. Just because we want to be tenderhearted and help people to walk out of this and bring them to the love of Christ, we have to still stand up and say, "Don't. This is not, you're not born this way. This is wrong. Get this out of our schools."
Yeah. I'm surprised how far down the public schools have gone in a fairly short time. I mean, there's been an agenda all along since John Dewey, and we know that. But up until, I would say, beginning in the 90s, would you say that this is somewhat when this started and revisionist history in the schools? Is that about the right time frame for this?
Well, I remember when I was in teacher training programs in the 70s that some of this was back there. I mean, I couldn't point to a lot of it, but the idea of when I went off to, you know, again, I'm an agnostic, progressive, liberal at that point. When I went off to college or to student teaching and then teaching assignments, I remember thinking parents don't know nearly as much as teachers do. You know, there are going to be things that, you know, if kids came to me privately, I would keep away from parents. That's the attitude I had.
Sure.
That was back there then, this idea of this elitist, we know more than parents and we need to free children from their parental backgrounds. And when I, you know, of course, I'm humbly repenting of that, Lord, now that I've both been a parent, now a grandparent, and now I'm doing this. That's been there for a long time. So that's how they look at us. They will betray you. They believe the kids need to be freed from their Judeo-Christian moorings. Mm-hmm. So you've got to watch them like a hawk. You know, trust and verify, as Ronald Reagan said, some version of that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And we're seeing so much activism out there and people marching with signs and some don't even know why they're there. They're just marching. And we have people like George Soros giving money to put these groups together.
Yeah.
How does this now? Because it really is a sort of a lever for equity and social justice. You know, critical race theory, Marxist lessons, oppressors, intersectionality, all the ways people are victims. And these now, our young people are being told that you need to stand up for every single group, whether you even understand it or not, because of our collective well-being. So we just have a couple minutes here, Linda. The activism, are these kids destined to do what these university kids are doing?
Well, yes, we're going to go down this path even more because there are a couple of things that work together here. One is once you sexualize children, you can divorce them from their parents, from all their previous moorings, and turn them to be revolutionaries easily.
Wow.
So the sexual issue is the key, and the spiritual as well. because they're blinded. And so this is one of the big reasons that we need to stand so strongly against these the LGBTQ and pro-Planned Parenthood sex ed in our schools. Mm-hmm. And the other thing is that if you, even if you don't have children in the Christian school, in the public schools, they are producing the future Antifas and Black Lives yeah. Matters and all these virulently anti-Semitic demonstrations we're seeing, where these mindless people are, you know, supporting rape and violence toward women and children, and they were totally justified. That's where this goes, and burning down our cities, as we saw in the George Floyd events. You know, these kids were raised with the social justice and probably mm-hmm. a hypersexualized background wow. with all of it, and it's so sad.
Wow. Every day in school year that goes by, we see this more and more clearly. We're just raising morally bankrupt, hollowed out little yes. automatons, and it's absolutely terrifying. And I know that parents need to know these things. It's just very sobering, Linda, but parents need to know these things because, you know, these children have been entrusted to you. God loves them more than you ever will, but still, this is a trust. That God expects us to you know, raise them
yes.
in the admonition of the Lord. Wow. Right. Wow. Linda.
And give them a solid identity of who they are,
yeah.
not only in Jesus, so that's number one, but also as male and female and as a child of Christ and a mm-hmm. follower of Christ mm-hmm. so that they can combat this mentally first.
Wow. Incredible war. Incredible war. Thank you so much, Linda. I just appreciate all your wisdom and knowledge. MissionAmerica.com. Linda Harvey. Thank you for being on with us, and I hope to do this again. And sometime this summer would be great if we could have you back on.
Oh, that would be great. Thank you, Mary.
Super. Thank you so much. Wednesday, Carl Kirby. We have a replay. Thursday, Olivier Melnick, and you got to hear his story. I'm looking forward to that. Friday, Dr. Ingrid Skop. We're going to talk about abortion. She has quite a story herself. So stay with us the rest of the week. Next week, Q-Drive. So now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Have a great day on purpose.